Our Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18 and starting at verse 9. You'll find it on the inside of the information sheets you were given on the way in. And you'll see that there are two columns. I'll be reading the left-hand column. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it."
Thank you, Richard. This week is Jewish New Year. And if you know the Jewish calendar, that means that next week is the Day of Atonement, or as it's called in Jewish communities, Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day and Kippur meaning to cover. It's a day when the Jewish community thinks of God covering sin. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement was the biggest celebration. Not the most joyful, not the most exciting. It was the most serious. And if you were anywhere near the temple, you had to be there at the Day of Atonement. It was a very long ceremony. It was the only day of the year that you weren't allowed to eat. It was the only day that Moses said you needed to fast. Sacrifices were offered, but these sacrifices were not eaten, which was very unusual. There were five animals used in the ceremony as the day progressed, and each animal had a different story that was told, and you had to listen to the story. You were not allowed to make a noise. You had to stand in absolute silence all day as this ceremony proceeded. The high priest was the only one allowed to take or to lead the ceremony, and he had two baths during the ceremony, all of which had some symbolic meaning. And the whole point of the whole day was to think about God dealing with sin. That ceremony is almost the opposite of the ridiculous ceremony that Ian was talking about last week. The trial by ordeal, which was a spoof of a ceremony. This was serious. And everyone who went to the ceremony would have realised there is something incredibly life and death behind this ceremony. There is something very serious about sin, and there is something very serious that God has to do to deal with sin. Everything about the day was heavy and serious. Today, of course, Jewish people can't celebrate the Day of Atonement the way Moses set out. the temple sacrifices are no longer going. But next week, Jews all around the world will be at their local synagogues doing whatever they can do to remember the Day of Atonement ceremony. And one thing that Jews today do is to try and work out how many different types of sin are dealt with on the Day of Atonement. And at the moment, it's 44. Now, this is not 44 sins. It's not like adultery or theft. These are 44 types of sins, like accidental sins against your neighbour, deliberate sins against your children. And there are 44. Next year, there could be 45 as people try and Jewish people try and work out how many sins is God dealing with on the Day of Atonement. It also shows the frustration of the Day of Atonement. In all that seriousness and all that heavy and all the complication, at the end of the day, the Jewish worshipper would ask himself, have I been forgiven? And it would be a bit like you go to an auction and you buy the house, you win the auction, it's your house, and the real estate agent says, well, you can't go in, but it's my house. No, you can't go in. See, at the end of the day, during the ceremony, the high priest went into the temple, or the actual building, and the actual building of the temple was about the size of the kitchen there. Outside the temple, outside that little building, in Jesus' day, was an enormous area about the size of two soccer fields. So an enormous area, and it is in that area that everything happened. No one except the high priest ever went into the building or into the special room inside the building, and he only did it on the Day of Atonement. So once a year, the high priest would actually get inside the heart of the building. And you could have thought, well, if I'm now forgiven because of the Day of Atonement ceremony, if that's what it's about, why can't I go in the building? If I'm now holy because my sins have been forgiven, why can't I go in there? But you couldn't. Because in all the seriousness of the Day of Atonement ceremony, it was all a sign. It was all theatre. Serious theatre. It was all about what God would one day do to sin. So in all that seriousness, not eating for a day, standing in absolute silence, as incredible pre-rehearsed moves were done by the priests and his helpers, and all the sacrificing and all the animals, in the end, it was all about what God would do to sin when he would cover sin so that he could not see it. Now, you may wonder what this has to do with this parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray. Now, we've looked at a few parables, and I've tried to encourage you to think that Jesus' parables are fairly strange stories. And there is no more ridiculous story than this one here. This story, just about every statement in this story, is a nonsense. So let's have a look at it. You've got two people go to the temple to pray. Well, nothing strange about that. One's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. And I'm immediately trying to work out why it is that in the Bible that's in front of me, the Pharisee has a capital P, but the tax collector doesn't have capital letters. I think there's a bias here on the behalf of the translators, a very strange bias. See, when I was at Sunday school, I thought the Pharisees were the bad guys. And they ought... In all the drawings I saw of them, they look bad. They look like, criminals. But if you were alive in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the good guys. They were the godly people. They were the ones that supported charities. They were the ones that upheld the traditions of the community. They were the ones who helped you out when you had troubles. They were the good guys. And they would have dressed like Pharaoh. They would have dressed different than most people. And they would have been regular Bible readers, regular people at temples and synagogues. They were good guys. And in Jesus' day, you would have spelt their names with a capital P. The tax collectors, well, they were just criminals. They were taking your good Jewish money and giving it to the Romans. I mean, that is, they're traitors. They're working for the other side. And so if you were at the temple that day and you saw a Pharisee coming into the temple, you would have nodded to him, good morning, and you most probably would have known his name. You would have known he's a Pharisee because of his clothes, just as you could, you know, recognise a solicitor because of his clothes or a carpenter because of his clothes. And you would have recognised the Pharisee by his clothes and you would have acknowledged him and tried to have a conversation with him if you could. And then the tax collector would have come in, you would have looked the other way, pretended you didn't see him. So you've got these two people coming into the temple to pray. Nothing strange yet, although it sounds like one of those stories that we used to be allowed to tell. You know, there were an Irishman and a Scotsman in a pub. It sounds like one of those stories, and it is, because after this, the whole story goes wild. Let me try and explain. And I might preface these remarks by saying that I get so frustrated with translations who don't realise that Jesus' stories are such fantastic stories, and they try and dumb them down and try and make them sound more normal than they actually are. For example, here in this translation, it says that the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. That's a nice modern English word, isn't it? Now, Jesus doesn't actually say he was standing by himself. What Jesus says is he was standing, talking to himself. So here he is, he's going to prayer, and is he talking to God? Possibly. Is he talking to himself? Yes. Is he talking about God? No. Is he talking about himself? Yes. So there's an ambiguity in Jesus' introduction here, but he is certainly talking about and to himself. He is not talking to God. So immediately, as soon as the parable starts, we realise this is not usual. This is not normal. This Pharisee, who is a godly man and would have prayed every day and read his Bible every day, when he, in this story, he's doing what I think Pharisees would not have done. Pharisees would have prayed to God, and they would have prayed normal prayers like we find in our prayer books, etc. They would have quoted scripture. They would have read a psalm. They would have had good prayers, but not in this story. In this story, he's talking to himself. He's not praying. He's talking to himself about himself, and he says, I thank you. I'm not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. And I think, how would he even know the tax collector's there? Because the Pharisee is standing at the front. The tax collector, we're told, he's standing a long way off, which means he could almost be 200 metres away. So you're talking about you praying and there's someone standing on the station and you think, whoa, you know, how would he even know the tax collector was there? It's a nonsense of a story. And then he says, I fast twice a week. Nonsense. No Jews fasted twice a week. And no Pharisee would have fasted twice a week. How many days in the year did Moses command people to fast? If you've been listening, you will know the answer. One day a year. The Day of Atonement. That's the only day Moses commanded people to fast. There are other fasts in the Bible. For example, in the book of Joel, he talks about the cicadas or the grasshoppers coming and eating every last skerrick of food in the whole land. and then the dust that's left over, the cicadas come back and eat all the dust that's left over. And Joel says, well, since there's no food, let's have a fast. Well, that's what people were doing anyway. But Moses, there was one day a year that he told people to fast. And I suppose if you wanted to be a bit super Christian, or sorry, super spiritual, super religious, you could have fasted 2 days a year. But this Pharisee, he's fasting 2 days a week. It's a nonsense, an absolute nonsense. This is like someone saying, I'm on 10 diets. No, it's a nonsense. And he gives tithes, which is 10%. Now, this is a little bit of a problem here. It says, give a tithe of all that I get. And that should make your antennas go up. Why doesn't this Bible say, I give a tithe of all that I earn? Because that's not what Jesus says. Jesus actually says, I give a tenth of all that I own, which is all I get. You know, house, I got the house. You know, I've got a car, I've got a TV, you know, and I give a tenth. Now, Rex, if you give a tenth of all you get, how long before you've got nothing? It's actually not 10 years, but anyway, I think before 10 years, you've got nothing. See, this is a nonsense to think that he's giving a tenth of all that he owns. You can't do it. It's impossible. It is a nonsense. But in the story, which is wildly exaggerated, this is what the Pharisee is doing. And if you're going to think that you are going to make yourself righteous by what you're doing, this is the sort of stuff you're going to have to do. Wildly impossible stuff. It can't be done. Now we've got the tax collector, and he stands afar off, so he's a couple hundred metres away from the building in one of the corners there. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Well, I don't know why Jesus says that. Do you pray lifting up your eyes to heaven? No. So I can't quite understand that. He's just building up a bit of a picture. And he beats on his breast. How many times in the Bible do people beat on their breast? I'll give you a clue. This is 50% of them. In the Bible, no one beats on their breast. Now, you might think, I thought in the Bible people beat on the breast all the time. That's because you've heard this parable 100 times and you think there's 100 times in the Bible that people beat on their breast. This is it. So, again, this tax collector, people in Jesus' day did not go around in the temple praying, beating on their breast, no matter what that was happening. But this fellow does. The only other time in the Bible when people do beat on their breast is at a funeral. And so I think that what Jesus is saying here is that this tax collector, he knows that this prayer is life and death for him. But as for beating on your breast, it just didn't happen. Now, it's the next line, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was the number one serious ceremony of the year. It's talked about over and over again. And there's a verb, a doing word for the Day of Atonement. It's like, you know, to do the Day of Atonement, to cover sin. Or God will cover sin. And that doing word is used over and over and over again in the Old Testament to talk about the Day of Atonement. It's talked about by Moses, it's used in the prophets, it's used in the Book of Kings and Chronicles. So to do the Day of Atonement, or for God to cover sin, there's a special word for it. That special word is only used twice in the New Testament. And this is one of them. So this tax collector that everyone thought was a criminal, wouldn't give him the time of day, when he prays, it's a very complicated little word he uses. He doesn't just say, have mercy on me, which is perhaps used about 50 times in the New Testament. He says, God, do your Day of Atonement thing for me. Whatever you're going to do with sin, do it for me. So if you can cover sin, cover mine. If you can get rid of sin, get rid of mine. If you can shut your eyes to sin, shut your eyes to mine. I want you to do the Day of Atonement for me. So whatever that Day of Atonement was looking forward to, the day when God dealt with sin in reality, the tax collector says, do it for me. Get rid of my sin. And it's a prayer to God because he knows he can't do it himself. He can't cover his sin. He can't even forget his sin. He can't even ignore his sin. He cannot deal with his sin, but he says, God, the Day of Atonement is about you dealing with sin, and I want you to do that for me. Jesus said, wow, this man, the outsider, the hated person, Jesus says, he went home justified, which is a good word that's often used by Paul in his letters. And if Romans is your favourite book, it's used a lot there. This parable is about justification by faith. It's how the story starts. At the very beginning, Jesus told this parable to people who had faith that they could justify themselves or declare themselves righteous. It's the same word. So here is the Pharisee who thinks, in his wildest imaginations, he can actually declare himself righteous as if God accepts his opinion. And when God is sort of determining his eternity, the Pharisee says, well, I'm glad you asked. This is what I want you to do about my eternal salvation. I'll make the decision for you, God. Save you doing it. Jesus says, no way. Here is the tax collector, the hated traitor to the Jewish people, who says, God, I cannot justify myself, but I have faith that you can. That you can declare me righteous. That you can cover my sin. That you can deal with my sin. And Jesus says, that's the man who is going to be declared righteous by God. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus finishes this little story with a strange line, which perhaps you don't think about too much because you think, oh, it's just a bit of one of those little lines we see in the Bible, little throwaway line. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility in the Bible means being who you actually are. That's humility. So God is God. You are a human being. Humility is acting like you're a human being and letting God be God. The opposite of humility is trying to change the places around so that you become God, you think you can control eternity, and God should do what you tell him to do. So Jesus says, be human, recognize that human beings are sinful people. I know we live in a society that takes sin very trivially these days. Even governments are trying to pass laws every new week legalising sin. But in the Bible, sin is something that human beings do. We've always done it. We always will. and it's deadly serious. So to be humble is you recognise that you're a sinful person. That's who you are. And God is a holy God, and the two of you just can't ever, you can't get together. But God has a solution. It's the Day of Atonement, when he covers sin, and the real Day of Atonement, the day that the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament looked forward to, and the day that our Lord's Supper looks back to, is the day that Jesus died, when all the sin of humanity was focused on one person and dealt with in one, once for all. And God could not look at his Son at that moment. The Day of Atonement is the death of Jesus, the day that God covered my sin so he could not see it. I can still see it. I still live with it. But God covered it. He doesn't see it. One expression the Bible uses is that he throws it as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it. So when I appear before God's judgment, which I will do one day, and the devil there, in all his stupidity, says, "Oh dear, I'm glad that Stephen Miller's come. I've got a lot to tell you about this guy." And the devil will get out reams and reams and reams of paper, endless sins he wants God to consider. And God will say, "Sorry, Mr. Devil, I don't know what you're talking about. All those reams of paper you've got mean nothing to me, because Stephen Miller's sin has been covered the day Jesus died."